This is the Thursday Evening Bible Class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 2 in our 10-week series titled, The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. In today's study, Dr. Matthews talks about the basis of our faith. Now, study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. Go to drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you please take your Bible, if you have one, or your New Testament, and turn with me to a very well-known verse. It's the book of Hebrews, please, in chapter 4. The book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter. This is a most unusual passage of the Bible concerning the subject that we are talking about this session. We're working along on the various aspects of faith. And as you can see from looking at the table of contents and the lesson you picked up last week, that I'm doing it in a very different way. Here in the 4th chapter, we're reminded of the Word of God, the main theme, one of the main themes of the book of Hebrews. And we're reminded that the Word of God is not just printer's ink on India paper, but that the Bible is a living book, that the God of the Word has given us the Word of God, and He has designed it. He has chosen to minister to us through His Word. Notice the 12th verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living, or quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner or a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What a comfort this is now to all of us this evening, particularly those of us in this lovely auditorium that are believers. We have experienced many, many times in our daily life how God has strengthened us and comforted us and directed us and taught us and, yes, rebuked us and convicted us through His holy word. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful because through the Word of God, God ministers to us in that most vital area of our life, the spiritual area. Now, notice in the first couple verses of the 4th chapter. Now I want to put our theme into the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews states in verse 1 of Hebrews 4, let us therefore fear or be afraid, lest a promise, the Bible, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you, any believer, would seem to come short of it, that is, not receive all of the fullness of the promise. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The word them refers to the people who did not get into the land of Canaan. He talks about them in chapter 3. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, last week we reminded ourselves, and talking about the definition of faith, of a number of very important principles out of the Bible. We reminded ourselves that faith is the gift of God at the moment of the new birth, and that the believer now has the ability to exercise faith. Faith is an ability. It's like a function. It's not an entity where we can sense it without using it. I gave the illustration last Thursday that it's very similar to the ability to speak. If I do not speak, there is no way that I can look within or without and discern my speaking. My speaking is simply an ability that I have that is only present as I use it, is latent when I do not use it. It's manifested when I speak. Now, faith is like that. We have to use it. Now, the wonderful thing about this ability that God has given is that it's united, always united, first of all to the Lord Himself, we are brought into a living relationship to Him in this moment of faith and the new birth that continues forever. And secondarily, it relates us now to Him through His Word. Well, let me draw a little diagram that might indicate something of what I'm trying to say and we're going to be working on this evening. Think of this now as some kind of a chasm that may indicate our relationship here, some kind of a need, perhaps. So here you are over here, and this chasm between you and the true and the living God. We understand that God has reached out here with His truth. So here's a first part of the bridge. God has given us His truth. That's the part of the theme for this evening. Now you as a believer, not talking about the non-Christian now, but you as a believer have the ability now to reach out and to claim the truth and to be able to lay hold upon the true and the living God with the provision that He has made for you, and that's what faith is all about. Now, we have a serious problem with this. I mentioned it last time. I want to stop and talk about it again this evening. And that is that we base so much of our assurance about faith on how we feel about it. We measure our faith by our emotions, and we always come out negative because we never have the right kind of an emotional assurance about our faith. We never do that until we're in trouble. And then we're in trouble, the first thing we do is to say, do I have enough faith? Now, faith, it is, you can't decide faith by asking the question of enough. Faith is not a quantity. You can't hurry down to the store and buy 4 pounds of faith. Faith is not an entity. It's not a quality. It's a quantity. It's a quality. It's a characteristic. It's an ability. It's a function. We do not have it unless we use it. Now, I'm going to not take it up this evening, but later on in this 10-week session, in our discussion on faith, but the way that our faith is strengthened, as the Lord told the disciples when they said, strengthen our faith, He said, use it as you use it, just like I strengthen my ability to speak by speaking. Well, what a gracious provision God has made for you and for me, that we might be able to make this bridge with God's truth. He has not only given us the truth, now we've talked about that many, many hours in these years of having the Thursday night Bible class. He's given us the truth. It's ours. We have the right and the privilege to the Bible. The Bible belongs to the believer. And now we're understanding in these weeks together that He has not only given us the Bible, He has given us that divine grace, that ability that the Bible calls faith. And now we need to act upon that. We need to unite the two so we can honor the Lord the way He should be honored. We should, that we can enter into a deeper life of fellowship and be a more fruitful, genuine, biblical Christian. Well, let me work along on lesson two for a moment. I'm on page 8, the basis of our faith. What is the basis now? If it isn't our emotions, what is it? My introduction here, capital A, one of the most amazing truths regarding faith was considered in the previous lesson. It is an ability to trust God and given as a gift in salvation. Now, that ought to be very moving in your life and mine. It ought to be very encouraging for us to realize that we have the gift. Now, nobody can be saved without the electing, predestinating grace of God. The reason for it, sin has ruined us and brought us into death. But that's not true for the majority of us here in the auditorium. We have been brought into a living relationship by the grace of God into new birth. And in the new birth, we were given that gift. It is ours. Capital B, faith has been designed by God to enable the Christian to walk in fellowship with Him and to give as well as receive in the act of spiritual participation. The third point, a question that is often asked by the serious Christian, has to do with the basis of faith. For example, how can I be sure I'm praying and living in the will of God by faith? How can I be sure? But I want to work on that very simply now this evening. My first point has to do with instruction. As you can see, I'm using the same outline that I did last time. I'm trying in these 10 weeks now with all of this manual. We'll have 50 or 60 pages before we're done here like we usually do. Too much material, I know. Every time I tell myself, don't write so much material. Well, I can't stop, I guess. I should take out stock in the typewriter company or something like that, I guess. So let's talk about the biblical instruction. Capital A, faith finds its basis in God and in His character. Notice my statement. In profound simplicity, the Bible described those who know how to practice faith as believers. They say, that is, the believers say, we all say, I believe God. It is quite overwhelming to realize that the true and the living God and all of His infinite perfection stands behind His Word and upholds it. We can trust His Word because He is trustworthy. Now, let me change the order a little bit here and put another diagram on the board that might be of help to us and something of an encouragement. We realize that the real foundation in your life and mine, the real foundation now, is the Word of God. Now, we understand that the God of the Word stands behind this, but we're talking about the Word of God. Well, here we are. Now, when I know the Word of God, then I can make a decision. Now, in another week or two, I'm going to be taking this up as a theme of an entire lesson, so I'll not work on that very much tonight. But faith now has to do with my relationship with God. So faith is when I understand the Bible and make a decision to trust God and I exercise this by way of an activity, that is the meaning of faith. Now, all of this in the Bible is described as an activity. So let me put it in here, activity. It is an activity of what the Bible calls trust, and we'll see some illustrations of that this evening. Activity of trust, or another word, that's what obedience is all about. Obedience is when I find in the Bible something that God tells me to do, I make a decision to do it, and I put that decision into practice by faith in God, by trusting Him. I hope I'm telling the story of your life. I hope I have just taken pages out of your life and just put it right on the screen. This ought to be something that we just do intuitively every day. God has given us His Word. We don't have to guess about what we should do concerning faith. Faith is now an ability. Faith is a function. Faith has been given to me as a gift. I have the right and the privilege now through the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'll pick that up later, as you know, from the table of contents, the enablement of faith. It's in that chart I gave you last time. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I can exercise faith, but I do it now by rooting and grounding my decision in the Word of God. Not just something I want or that I think is the will of God, but something that I know is the will of God. Well, let me go on here now. My second thought under capital A, since this truth, that is, finds its basis in God, will be considered in the next lesson, that is the object of faith, it'll be developed there. So I'll let that all of that go now this evening and pick it up next week. Capital B, faith finds its basis in the Word of God as truth. Number one, in the Holy Scripture, God has made Himself and His will known to us. For example, He has spoken to us in invitations, like the verse I've written out for you. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now what should we do? We should, since we have this, the Word of God, we should, every one of us, every day, make the decision to trust Him for that, to pray about it, to receive rest, to ask Him to lead us even more deeply into the rest that He has for us. This is the activity of trust. It's what the Bible calls obedience. Now, if you would say to me, I'd like to attend one of your classes here in the seminary. If you'd say that to me, and I would say, I invite you to come. And if I would tell you when I'd like you to come, and I'll meet you out here at the door, we'll go to class together, and so I'm standing there by the door, and you don't come. That would really throw me off. If I gave you the invitation, and you wanted it, and you had a need, I would expect you to respond. God expects us to respond to His Word. He's given us an invitation. He said, come unto me. He didn't say, go to the church. Nothing wrong with that. But he said, come unto me. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, we talked a good deal about that last term, last series of lessons on fellowship with God. So he expects us now to learn how to respond in this activity of trust, obedience. Secondarily, he has spoken to us in commands. The verse, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So here now we have a pattern of life. We have a structure as to how we ought to live. We're talking about the basis of our faith. So here now he tells me what to do by way of priority. There's something more important than paying off the mortgage. There's something more important than getting a good job, an education. There's something more important than it is seeking the kingdom of God. Now, this means that I'm going to have to obey the commandment. I'm going to have to rework my priorities. Now, too many of us we're sowing seeds of destruction and weakness in our Christian life because we do not have the right priorities. And when we have wrong priorities, it wipes us out in certain areas of our life. And the more we have these areas where we get wiped out spiritually, the weaker we get. Now, in his mercy, God has said to us, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these other things are going to be added unto you. Now, that's a responsibility I have. I need to root now my faith, my obedience, my activity of trust in God's word by way of obedience, by way of dependence upon him. Third point, I'm on the bottom of page 8 under C. He has spoken to us in promises. Same verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God, that's the command, and his righteousness, and all of these things. He's talking about monetary things, necessary things in the context. All these things shall be added unto you. So here's the product of obedience. The Lord Jesus said, you do this, I'll do that. What he's trying to get us to do is to learn the pattern of trusting him on the basis of his word, not trusting ourselves, not trusting our rationality. Now, all of that's okay as long as we're building it upon the word of God. Nothing wrong in thinking. We ought to do a little more of that. Nothing wrong in hard work. That's all good. As long as we're operating on the foundation that God has given, and the only foundation is the word of God. So what a beautiful thing this is in your life and mine. We have an approach to God. You know what that is? Truth on one side, faith on the other. So we have this as a foundation. When I understand that, what it means now is that I can make a decision. I can put that into practice by faith. As I do that, then I become the recipient of what he has invited me to receive. Rest in fellowship with him. He promises that I will have a more biblical set of priorities. And I, through obeying his commands, he promises that as I honor him, he will honor me. Well, this is what faith means. I want to stop right here and say, I don't mean by any of this that this is easy. There's nothing easy about the Christian life. It's difficult. Particularly the biblical Christian life. It is very difficult, particularly in the early stages. But all of us know that there's nothing more happy, more joyful, more successful, more fulfilling than walking in the will of God. We know that. Number 2 at the bottom of page 8, biblical faith is seen in the believer responding to God on the basis of his invitation, obeying his commands, claiming the promises that he's given in the word. We have the right to do this because he has given us his word. So I just want to emphasize in these days together, when we're talking about biblical faith, that this brings into your life and mine all kinds of spiritual joy and power. And what a happy thing that is. Now, many of us here in the auditorium, because we feel very poorly about ourselves, because we have a low self-image, because we feel so inferior, that many times we do not respond to his invitation. We tremble before the commandment, but we don't try to practice it. And it's hard for us to rearrange our priorities because we often operate more with doubt than we do with faith. Now, if we do not respond to him, that's not just being neutral, that's being sinful. If he invites me to come and has given me the ability and given me the promise and makes the invitation, and I do not do that, I'm just not neutral. I am not believing, and that is a rather sinful thing to do. So then, if I would invite you to come to sit in on one of my classes in the seminary and you didn't turn up, that wouldn't be very important. But when the true and the living God, the creator of all heaven and earth, who made us and redeemed us at such a cost, and now desires to give us things, and give us himself, and give us everything in giving us himself, and invites us, and then we don't, that's no simple matter. And that may be the reason why many of us here in the auditorium are struggling in the Christian life. We have never realized the serious necessity of taking the Word of God and putting it into practice. Well, that's the instruction. Page 9, we're up to illustration. And now I have a few verses out of Romans chapter 4. The verse reads, as it is written, this is a difficult passage, I just have to break right into the middle of it, as it is written, the Lord said, I have made thee, that's Abraham, a father of many nations, before him, that's God, whom he, that's Abraham, believed, even God, now who is God? Oh, who quickeneth or makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's how great he is. Who, now back to Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he, Abraham, might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, that is, spoken to him by God, so shall thy seed be. That was God's promise now to Abraham. And being not weak in faith, there's our theme, he considered not his own body now dead when he is about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah never had a baby, even when she was in her 20s, and now she was 99. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That's what unbelief makes you do. It makes you stagger. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what faith does, causes God to be glorified. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Do you see in this very lovely passage how that our faith is rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in the God of the Word? Here Abraham with Sarah, in all of their weakness of faith, simply believed that what God had promised, God was able to perform. By some of my comments now on page 9, I'll be very brief with this. Abraham and Sarah were given a promise that they would have a child and that through this child all nations of the world would be blessed. I put in here it was a promise of a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, and they understood it as such as we know from John 8:56. Number 2. In spite of not being able to have children and both now quite old, they simply believed God and took him at his word. Number 3. They are commended in this passage by the words giving glory to God because their faith was a way of saying to God, we believe. You have the wisdom and the power to carry out your promise, and we trust you. Now, that's a very wonderful thing. Do you realize what your faith says to God? Your faith says, not only I believe you, but your faith says, I believe you have the wisdom to do what you promised. I believe that you have the power to do what you promised. I believe that you have the character to keep your word. What is it that our unbelief says? It's frightening. Our unbelief says to God, I don't think you're wise enough to carry this out. I don't think you've got enough power. Our unbelief says something very strongly that we do not like. Maybe we ought to think about that. What a privilege it is to be able to exercise faith because it's an act of worship and praise. Now I know. When as Bible-believing people, we do not get deeply involved in faith, there are many other reasons than just our own desire. I understand that. Now, I'll talk a good deal about that before this term is over. Sometimes you go through situations where you're deeply hurt. And it's a person becomes like a wounded animal. And you just can't do it. Times like that, we need to carry along people. We need prayer partners at a time like that. We all in our life have run into situations that we can't cope with. We just can't cope with it. And we don't know what to do. And our strength is so weakened that it's hard for us to do anything but cry, just sob, groan in the presence of God. He understands that. How much faith do we have before God responds? He's never told us, because He responds to the slightest faith. I work with that. The next one, number four. The basis of their faith was found in the promise given to them by God, and through that promise, the very character of God Himself. They understood the basis of their faith, and that was simply the Word of God, as I have here on the screen. Number five, an important key to their faith was in how they chose to believe God. They did not let their feelings, notice up in the verse it says, who against hope. Now that simply means that when Abraham and Sarah had waited and waited and waited for the promise, and Sarah did not become pregnant, that they had a lot of feelings of hopelessness. You realize they waited 24 years before they had the baby. Do you realize that God never gave them the promise until Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 74, and she never had a baby when she was in her 20s? And then God waited until Sarah was 99. You'd imagine how they felt emotionally in those 24 years of waiting for a child. No wonder the Bible says, who against hope? That's one of the great understatements of the Bible. Against hope, they just felt hopeless emotionally, but they didn't believe in hopelessness. They believed in God. Who against hope believed in hope? That's what faith will do for you. So I go on here in number five. They did not let their feelings, who against hope, nor their circumstances or resources, consider not his own body now dead, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, hinder them in their walk with God. They made a choice, a decision to trust God in spite of their problems. Now, this is not new. I'm sure that every one of us here in this lovely auditorium, we have gotten into a situation where we have done the same thing. We have believed God. Why? Because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He prepared us. He worked with us. But now we need a class like that. I need this. You need this, so that we might learn to cooperate with Him more. This we ought to work on this until this becomes second nature, until we have this as the goal of every day. We need, when we get out up in the morning, we need to remind ourselves, I can trust God today. I belong to Him. He is my Father. He has given me His Word. I have the ability to trust. I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to depend upon my emotions. I'm not going to look at my circumstances. I'm going to respond to His invitations. I'm going to keep His commandments. Now that's what we need. Now when we do that, the Holy Spirit really works in a great and wonderful way in your life and mine. Number six, this illustration, Abraham and Sarah, is given to us in the Scripture as a pattern for our response of faith. Their faith was not perfect. We understand that. Sarah laughed. Abraham made some poor decisions. Their faith was not perfect, but still described by God as strong. Isn't that good? If they could believe God, all of us can learn to do so. Do you realize what we have that Abraham and Sarah didn't have? They didn't have the Bible. They didn't know about the historical nature of the crucifixion and the resurrection. They didn't have the four spiritual laws. Look what we have. Now, we can do this. The reason for it, it's evidently the will of God for us. Number three, we go on now to explanation. We've seen instruction out of the Bible. We have looked at an illustration of the point we're working on. And now the biblical explanation. Capital A, the Word of God can be the basis for our faith because the Holy Scriptures were given by divine inspiration. Well, I have this diagram on the board, and now let me add to it a little bit. What do you say that I put another layer down here? Here it is now. This makes it a little more complete. Now that we've been through the illustration, we realize how important it is for us to realize that the Word of God is supported and upheld by the God of the Word. We have such a wonderful, secure foundation for the biblical content of our faith. And I have here now that under capital A at the bottom of page 9, that the Word of God can be the basis for our faith because the Holy Scriptures have been given to us by divine inspiration. Notice the statement of inspiration, 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that purpose now, that the man of God, that is every person, every believer, may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. On page 10, now we have an explanation. What is the meaning of this great statement about inspiration? I take this now from Eric Sauer's fine book. He said, biblical inspiration is that activity of the Holy Spirit through which he mysteriously filled the human spirit of the biblical writers and guided them so that there arose an infallible, spirit-wrought writing, a sacred record, a book of God, with which the Spirit of God evermore, organically or in a living way, unites himself. Now that's what we have in God's holy word. Now why did God give us the Bible? He gave us the Bible so that he could reveal himself to us and so that we might learn to respond to him on the basis of the book. Now he stands behind his promise. He upholds his promise. As I mentioned last Thursday, we have almost no difficulty trusting a friend if we know that they are honest, have almost no problem about that. It's just intuitive that we trust them. Now, do you realize how great God is? He is the infinite God. He is absolute in the perfection of truth, which means faithfulness, of love, which means goodness, of holiness, which means righteousness. He is the fullness of all of this infinite perfection. He has unlimited wisdom and power. He is 100% with every one of us as believers. From the moment of the new birth, he's given you his undivided attention. He stands behind what's written on the page. We've read it here in Hebrews 4 that this is the living Word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword, powerful. And now as I put this into practice in my life, all of the benefits that he has designed to bring into my life, these benefits start to flow into my life. It flows because of the relationship that I have, this relationship that is so terribly important between the true and the living God and ourselves, rooted in who he is, made known in his holy word, given to us by inspiration. I have in the middle of page 10 some implications of inspiration. First of all, God has revealed himself to us. Now, how simple, yet so profound, that we can know the true and the living God. He's created us with the ability to know him, to walk with him, to love him, to serve him. Number two, the Word of God is truth. That is, it's trustworthy. We don't have to guess now about the foundation of our faith. We don't have to experiment with this. Our faith is rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and the Word of God finds its source in the God of the Word. The third point, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, has come to enable us to understand the Scripture. We have a divine helper to teach us the Bible. Under D, the Word of God has been given to us as a blueprint so that we may understand the will of God and how to practice it in daily life. Blueprint is a good illustration. I've often referred to that in the years of our Thursday night Bible class. What a help it is when you have a blueprint. Many years ago, I used to support myself going through school by working in heavy construction. And many times, you wouldn't know what was the next step. So you'd all go over, you'd argue about it, then you'd go to the back of the pickup and find the blueprint, pull it out, and you'd take a look at it. It would settle the argument. A good blueprint's a big help. Now, we haven't been this way before. All of us have a future that's pretty well unknown to us. God has given us the blueprint. This is the blueprint. He's given us the ability to know it. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand that. He's given us the ability to take it and to put it into practice. Faith is like a catalyst that enables me to have in my life the results promised in the Word of God. Now, again, I don't want to say this is easy. But this opens the door when I choose to obey God by trust. This opens the door in my life so that God can work with me, can work with me. Now, almost every one of us in this auditorium this evening, we have at least one clear illustration about this. Let me just tell you what happened by telling you what happened to me about this. Since I wasn't raised in a Christian home, no one in my home talked to me about salvation. But my parents made me go to a little Methodist Sunday school. And in that Methodist Sunday school years ago, the teachers were very faithful to tell me the plan of salvation. I could have told you, even before I came to the assurance of salvation, how to get to heaven. I knew they drilled it into me. Somebody held me and somebody talked to me, you know. How'd you do with a little kid? It wasn't until years later that I not only knew it, I did it. I not only knew that you had to repent and acknowledge that you were a sinner, you not only had to believe and receive Christ as Savior, I had to acknowledge that He was your Lord. I not only knew that up here, I did that by faith. And in the moment of doing that, using the gift that God had given me in that mysterious moment of the new birth, I became united to the true and the living God. And so it was in your life. And now that's the pattern. And we have the blueprint. And now every day, now let's get up in the morning and greet the new day by faith. Thank Him for the fact that He's brought us into a living relationship with Himself, given us His Word, given us the ability. Now let's choose, in spite of how we feel, in spite of the perhaps the difficult circumstances in which we find ourselves. Now let's choose to, not just to hang back and think that we're neutral. No, that's not being neutral. That's not believing. Let's believe Him. Read the Word, claim the promises, obey the commands, respond to the invitations, and that's the activity of trust. That's what it means to obey God. Notice E in the middle of page 10, the Word of God is the basis of our faith. We have been given promises, commands, and instructions which explain what we are to believe and how to trust and obey God. Then capital B, the Word of God as a basis of faith was confirmed to us by the teaching and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's some more illustrations now. Number one, the Lord Jesus spoke of Himself and the Word of God as final authority. I mean that when He came into the world, He never looked upon Himself as a higher authority than the Bible. Now, this is a very remarkable thing. Now, when I first thought of this years ago, I started to read the Gospels. I couldn't believe what I was reading. I had never discovered it before. But as I read and read and read in the Gospels, I suddenly realized that the Lord Jesus never looked upon Himself as higher or lower than the authority of the Bible, and the Bible never higher or lower than His own authority. Notice a verse. He that rejecteth me and believeth and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is final authority? Yes, we do. Do you realize that the Word of God is held on the same authority? Yes, it is. That may really shock us. It may really embarrass us this evening. Number two. The Lord Jesus spoke of Himself, and the Word of God is the object of faith. That is, we can believe in Him by believing in the Bible. The verse, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Again, no distinction between Christ and the Word. Third point, the Lord Jesus spoke of the Word of God as the means of grace. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is, that through the Word of God, God brings his grace into our lives as we learn to believe. I'm on page 11. Number four, another implication of divine inspiration. The Lord Jesus held people responsible for the Word of God, and he continues to do so today. The verse, now when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. And he, the Lord Jesus, said unto the Pharisees, have you not read? Do you understand the significance of that statement? Have you not read? Then he goes on, what David did when he was hungered and they that were with him? Do you realize that you are responsible this evening for the content of the Bible? That there will come a day when God will hold you accountable for understanding and implementing the Word of God in your own life? It is rather frightening when we stop to think about that. Now, most Christians believe that God gave the Bible to somebody else beside them. Most Christians think that God gave the Bible to the clergy. God's given the Bible to everybody. We're all responsible for it. One of the greatest shocks that a person receives when they step into eternity is to realize that there was a book, and I'm judged according to the book, and I could have read it all my life. I don't want to meet you in eternity and look you in the eye and have you say to me, you never told me. I'm telling you, you're going to be judged on the basis of the Word of God. He held people responsible then. He said, have you never read? And he holds us responsible today. Now, we need help. I need your help. I need your prayer support. And I need your teaching. I need your fellowship. I need your encouragement so that I can understand the Bible and put it into practice. And you may need mine. Now, we're going to have to get together and do something about this. We need help. And how wonderful it is to realize that all of this has been designed so that we can exercise faith. And we have, as I'll show in another week or two, we have the blessed Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, who inspired this to be our helper. Number five on page 11, the Lord Jesus used Scripture as a refuge in the most difficult hours of his life. The verse, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And the Lord Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now here the Lord Jesus tells us what to do. When we get up in the morning, then we need to understand that we can believe God. Our decision can be rooted in the Word that's rooted in him. And this then, as we live by faith, as we respond to the invitations, as we obey the commands, as we arrange our priorities according to his instruction, the Word of God becomes our refuge. It's an armor about us. It's our weapon. The Lord Jesus used the Bible like that when he was here upon earth. We can use the Bible as our refuge, our protection, and our weapon. Well, number four now, we're to the last main point. We need to talk for a moment or two about application. First of all, the application by way of encouragement. My comment here, from extensive reading, talking with people, and working with myself, I believe that there are three areas of primary concern for the believer. In each of these, we have been given in the Word of God a firm basis for encouragement. Well, let me put another diagram on the board for a moment. Perhaps it might look something like this. We understand now that in our daily life, that the Lord Jesus is the living Word, and He has given us now the word of Scripture, the Word of God. This is now our foundation. And so here we are, here you are as a person, and here is your daily life built upon this. Now, there are three very, very important things that we need in our daily lives. The first one, as I will show you here, is assurance. The assurance of salvation. Well, let me work along on this for a moment or two. Notice the Lord Jesus said here, "And I give unto them," believers, "eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The next verse, 1 John 5, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you realize that this is the promise of God? Now, when we have a friend that is honest, good character, sincere with us, we treat that person's promise with a great deal of weight. And we ought to. When we have a friend that's trustworthy, worthy of trust, then we need to exercise trust in that person's promise. Do you realize, if you're a believer here tonight, most of us are, that God has given us a promise. "I give to you eternal life, and you will never perish." Now, you can doubt my word and get away with it, but we can't doubt the word of God and escape easily. Now, there are, I know, many of you here this evening, and I know that there are quite a number of you in this auditorium, and you have wrestled with this for years. Do you know how you can put it to rest? It's because God, as a person, has spoken to you in the Bible. To whom has He spoken if He hasn't spoken to you? He's spoken to you. You're a believer. He said, "I give unto you eternal life, and you're never going to perish." If I were you, I'd stop looking within. You're never going to find assurance by looking at your emotions, your feelings. I've stopped looking at your actions. You're never going to find it by looking at your actions. Look at the Lord Jesus on the basis of His word. Believe Him. My comment, these verses, these passages give us the basis for assurance. God has given us His word. We trust Him for salvation. He is our Redeemer. We place our faith in the Son of God, not the church, not our works, not the strength of our faith, but in Him. That's the key. Turn to page now, page 12. The second thing where we need encouragement, second most important area, has to do with our prayer life, our prayers. How important that is. Here again is where we need God's encouragement. The verse reads at top of page 12, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." My comment, we have a clear basis of faith for our prayers. We can ask for anything that is in harmony with the name of the Lord Jesus, the glory of the Father, and the will of God. This simply means no good thing has He withheld from us. Again, I know there are a lot of you here in this auditorium, you're very hesitant about your prayer life. You're going to have to break out of that. You don't have to be hesitant. Now, I don't mean by that you can pray for a pink Cadillac as much as you'd like one. The basis of this is the Word of God. Whatever your need may be in the Word of God, you can pray for that. You can claim it by faith. If it's God's will about a pink Cadillac, He'll give it to you. Our prayers are rooted and grounded in what He has said, exercised through trust and faith. The third point, encouragement concerning divine care. Notice this. Let me write that on the board. Here's a third area. I think there are only three of them. Does God really care for me? Assurance of salvation, biblical basis for prayer, and then, does God really care? Number three, in the middle of page 12, thy maker is thine husband. Can you have a better illustration than that? A greater promise than that? The Lord of hosts, that is, the Lord of all of the armies of heaven, is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, know my sheep, and I am known of mine. My comment, the titles in these passages indicate the type of relationship God has established with all those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He has assumed all obligation for us and assures us that he will care for us as a husband cares for the wife and family and the shepherd, the flock. He is infinitely greater than any husband or shepherd. Do you realize what that ought to mean in your life and mine by way of believing God concerning divine care? Well, this now is a rebuke this evening to our unbelief. It's a rebuke to our doubt, our fear. We need to get over all of that. We need to talk to ourselves spiritually. We need to remind ourselves that God has given us his word, and he's given us some very clear-cut promises. And it isn't particularly a spiritual thing to do. It's not really the mark of spirituality and humility to cast doubt upon those promises, or to add to the Bible. We're warned about that in the book of the Revelation, and we're not to add to the Bible. A lot of us do, and they say, well, that's a great promise, but how do I know I've been sincere? How do I know I'm worthy of that? The Bible doesn't talk about your sincerity. It's talking about your faith. Have you believed in him? Have you acknowledged him as Lord and Savior? Was there a time in your life when you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me? Well, if that's true, these promises belong to you, no matter how you feel about it. It isn't particularly spiritual now. Or an act of humility for us to say, well, I don't know if that applies to me. I think that sometimes is just an escape from genuine biblical responsibility. My last point, the application by way of responsibility. Number one, because of the greatness of God, we have a responsibility to honor him by our response of faith. The Lord said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? When I read that in the Bible, I had to put my initials in there and say no. I felt I couldn't go on to the next verse. He'd asked me a question. He asked me the question, is there anything too hard for me? I had to say no. I wrote no in my Bible, and I signed my name. Then I could go on to the next verse. Number two, because we've been given the Holy Scripture, we have a responsibility to believe and obey the Bible. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. That's Hebrews chapter 12. I didn't put the verse in. It's a summary of the whole section of the book of Hebrews. Everything about responsibility. It's the 12th chapter and verse 25. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Are you here tonight as a believer? Have you been refusing the Lord Jesus who has spoken to you? Are you here tonight and has the Holy Spirit been talking to you about your lost condition, that you need to be saved? And have you been refusing him? Oh, give it up. Respond to him tonight. Talk to me out there at the door. I'll be glad to take you into an empty classroom here with the Bible, and you can exercise faith tonight. You can become born again. You don't have to go on like this. Are you here now tonight as a believer, and you have some relationships in life that are robbing you of what it means to walk with God? Are you refusing the one that's been speaking to you out of the Bible and talking to you about holiness, and you have an area of your life where you have a relationship that's unholy? Give it up tonight. Confess it. Break the pattern. If I can help you, I'd be more than glad to do that. Are you just a lazy Christian? Just lazy, and you've never really gotten enough spiritual steam to really try to believe? Are you just drifting along, hoping that maybe you'll go to heaven, never quite sure? Stop being that kind of a Christian. God wants you now. He wants you to have assurance. He wants you to be able to pray with assurance. He wants you to know that he cares for you. He wants you to get involved in this kind of a life of trust. He wants you every day to realize that you have a relationship with Him. It's all ours in Christ. It's all ours. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we're grateful for how patient and kind you are with us. We thank you for these verses that we've read. Every one of us are embarrassed this evening as we look at these beautiful verses. And we're embarrassed about how shabbily we've treated you. We've read invitations and haven't responded. We've read commandments and we haven't trembled. Dear Father, we pray that you would stop us from ever going on like that again. Comfort us, help us, convict us, change us. We pray for your blessing upon us, that we might be to the honor and the glory of your name, that we might be more like you every day, and that we might know you more deeply every day. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. And we'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as a series on other topics that are available on the website when you go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.